If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, the third chapter of the book of 2 Timothy. Here at Eastern Gate, as well as in many other churches, there are a lot of things that are very special to us, and things that we love and that we respect. The people that are part of our fellowship, all the way from the nursery to the oldest person who attends our church are all special to us. And the leadership that God has given us here at Eastern Gate are special to all of us, and we're thankful for the property and the facilities that God has blessed us with. But you know, as precious as all of these things are, the one thing that we value, that we treasure, that we love and respect more than all of that is the Bible. That is, we have property that's worth hundreds of thousands of dollars, but I would dare to say that a $10 Bible is worth more to us at Eastern Gate than the property that we have. And I wonder why that is. That is, why is it that we have so much respect and value that is placed on this book that we call the Holy Bible? Why is it that the reason why our purpose for assembling as a church is to read and to study this book? Why is it that we as a church call and support full-time a person whose primary responsibility is to study, to teach, and to preach the Bible? That is, why not get an activity director instead and have lots of activities and recreational events to do? Why place so much emphasis on the Bible? Well, among the many reasons why that we love and respect and reverence the Bible, one of the main reasons is because of what Paul reveals to Timothy right here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I want to remind you that Paul is writing to his most faithful helpers in the ministry when he writes to Timothy, his right-hand man, we might say. One of the men, among others, who he trusted in and depended on to carry out the work of the ministry. Paul was not a lone ranger. He had many people involved in helping him in the ministry that he had been called to. And we find that he's now been imprisoned in Rome. It's his second imprisonment. As we've spoken to you about, he knows that he's going to be executed soon. He's not going to survive this imprisonment. And so he writes to Timothy this short little letter right before he's executed. And here in the third chapter, Paul is telling Timothy about what it's going to be like to be involved in the ministry after he is gone. That is, as the last days continue to progress towards the second coming of Christ, as the days and the years continue to progress to the second coming of Christ, times are going to become perilous, and people are going to become even more wicked and find more ways to do sinful and wicked things. And there's a description of that in the first 13 verses of this chapter, the days in which we're living. And then when you get to verse number 14, you get to that verse that seems to be sort of the hub of the chapter. And that is, in light of the fact of the days in which we're living, Paul commends Timothy. He tells him to continue. That is, he uses a word that's in the imperative. It's a command, and at the same time, it's a call. He's calling upon him to continue. That is, to persevere. That is, to not stop. That is, not even to slow down and not even to back up for a moment. And all of the continuance is in light of the book, that is, of the Bible, of the truth. He's telling him to continue believing the Word of God. He's telling him to continue sharing the Word of God, to continue practicing and proclaiming the Word of God in spite of how difficult the days might become. That is, as perilous as they might be, as wicked as people might get, as much persecution as may come against you, Timothy, after I'm gone, just continue on and don't ever stop. I want to say to you that there's something about the Word of God that is worth keeping on for. That is, even in the face of persecution, in the face of struggle, and in the face of difficulty. Why is it that Paul is issuing such a call? The call to continue on in the truth as revealed in the Scripture. Why is it that he's calling upon Timothy to continue believing and practicing and proclaiming the truth, even if it leads to great persecution, even if it leads to imprisonment and even death, of which Paul is soon going to be suffering? What's so important about the Bible that would be worth all this persecution, that would be worth continuing on even in the face of difficulty? If you were here this morning, we discovered something about the Scriptures in verses 14 and 15 that I simply called the power of the Word of God, the power of Scripture. And that is, we looked at the life of Timothy as Paul wrote to him. He said, Timothy, don't you remember what the Word of God did in your life? Remember that from a child, how that the Word of God that you learned from your mother and your grandmother and from me, remember the Word of God that you was assured of, that you came to a conviction about its truth because of the work of God in you, the Word of God that made you wise unto salvation. salvation that brought you to the point of genuine conversion. The Word of God drastically changed the life of this man named Timothy. And by the way, since his conversion, the Word of God was still transforming his life since that time. He was being changed by the power of the Word of God, by the power of Scripture. Let me just remind you that one of the reasons why that we reverence this book so much is because it indeed is so powerful. There are some of you that are here tonight. There are others who are not able to be here tonight, but whose lives have been radically transformed because of the power of the Word of God. I mean, they're not the same people that they once were, and God redeemed them, saved them, and since their conversion has been changing them. And the reason why that God has changed them and such has done a powerful work in their life is because of the truth of this book that they've been hearing, that they've been embracing, that they've been believing and practicing in their life. The power of Scripture. Listen, you will never experience anything more powerful in your life than this book. Amen. Listen, it's more powerful than the most powerful bomb that's ever been created. Is the Word of God the power to change lives and the power to change hearts? I'm not talking about the kind of power that we see in the world, the power to intimidate, the power to control. I'm talking about the power to change somebody from the inside out, the Word of God, the power of Scripture. And so that's the reason why that you and I need to continue on in the Word, believing the Word and practicing the Word and hearing the Word and living in the Word and letting the Word live on the inside of us. The reason why is because of the power of Scripture, the work that it's done in our life, and also because we know this, and that is that if anybody's going to have a real work of God in their life, if God is going to do anything real in anybody's life, He's going to do it through this book, through the Scripture. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so there is the power of Scripture. So I want you to notice with me tonight a second thing about the Bible. A second thing that is revealed to us here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16 that I would simply call the provision of Scripture. Not only do we notice here the power of Scripture, the power to change a life like Timothy, but also I want you to think with me for a little while about the provision of Scripture. That is how it is that the Bible is provided for us. Now this is an issue that has been dealt with over and over and over again in theological circles as well as in some local church settings. As well. The debate or the question of how it is that we got the Bible, how the Bible was provided for us. I'm so glad that God, the Holy Spirit, led Paul to write what he did to Timothy here in verse number 16 so that you and I will know how it is that the Bible has been provided to us. Notice with me the first part of verse number 16. Here's what the Bible says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now let me just stop there. With that little phrase, a little phrase that we've looked at probably on other occasions, but it's so important. When the Bible speaks here of the Scripture, it's using a little Greek word called graphe, from which we get our word graph from. It's a word that would have been used in the Greek culture for anything that is written. So the Scripture here is referring to anything, a word of anything that is written. But here the word is used with reference to writings that, according to verse number 15, are holy writings. Holy Scripture or sacred Scripture. And these sacred writings or holy Scriptures are referring, as I mentioned in the service this morning, primarily to the Old Testament in the context of this passage of Scripture. The Greek word graphe is used with reference to the Scriptures 51 times in the New Testament. As you read through the New Testament, you'll find that this word graphe is used 51 times, and each of those 51 times is referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. Our Lord Himself used the word Scripture to refer to the Old Testament in places like in John chapter 7 and verse number 38 and Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, he referred to the Scriptures. He talked about searching the Scriptures. And what he was talking, of course, was about the Old Testament Scriptures. But let me just make a point to you, and that is that while the Scriptures that are being referred to in verse number 15 should be understood in this context to refer to the Old Testament, we should also understand that all of the New Testament are just as sacred and inspired as the Old. As a matter of fact, our Lord made it very clear that when He spoke, when Jesus was speaking, that He was speaking the Word of God. He made it clear in John 12, verses 48 through 50, that when He spoke the Word of God. According to John 14, 26, what the gospel writers recorded about what Jesus did and what Jesus said was also a result of the work of the Holy Spirit. When you read Paul's writings, it becomes very evident that Paul knew that what he was writing was indeed the Word of God. He was conscious of that. For example, just one verse, I could refer to authority is set to several. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verses 12 and 13 and 2 Corinthians 2, 17, Galatians 1 verses 11 and 12. And then also listen to this one in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 13. Listen to what it is that the apostle writes. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse number 13, he writes this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received," listen, "when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." In other words, Paul was saying to the Thessalonians, when the word that you heard me preach and the word that was written, you received it as it is in truth, not just the words of men, but even the words of God. Even Peter recognized Paul's writings to be scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, you'll find there a reference from Peter to Paul's writings. And he said there that sometimes Paul's writings are difficult to understand and hard to wrestle with. But he says there that they are indeed scripture. And so you and I should understand that when the reference is used here to Holy Scripture, to the Word of God, it not only should we understand it primarily to mean, that is, the Old Testament, but we should also understand that the New Testament also is Holy Scripture. As a matter of fact, the early church recognized that the 27 books found in our New Testament were and are the Word of God and not just the words of men. And therefore, what we see here about the Scripture is best understood in context, first of all, in light of the Old Testament, but secondly, there's overwhelming evidence that what is said here about the Old Testament is also true of the New Testament as well. With that background in mind, notice with me that what Paul tells Timothy here about the Scriptures is that they are given by inspiration of God. How did we get the Old Testament as well as the New? How did we get the Bible? That is, how did we get the Word of God? The Bible says here that they were given to us by inspiration of God. That is, that they came to us by divine inspiration, that God provided the Scriptures for us through divine inspiration. That little word inspiration comes from a compound Greek word which literally just means God breathed. Translated literally, it just means God breathed. All Scripture is God breathed. It's the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. It's used here to tell us something about how it is that the Bible was provided to us, or how it is that the Bible was given to us. And this word is used to tell us that the Scriptures originated with God and came from Him. It originated with God and came from Him. Listen, God is the one who provided the Scriptures. Amen. It came from God. It originated with Him. And it is literally God's breath. Now listen, when you get close enough to somebody to be able to feel, or in some cases smell, their breath. Listen to me now. That which you feel or smell comes from them. It originated in them and came from them. And when the Bible says here that the Scriptures were given by divine inspiration, by the divine breath, it means that the Scriptures that we have originated with God and came from Him. And you should know that the idea of breath in the Bible, the idea of breath and wind coincide with the word Spirit as well. So you should understand, in light of the entire Bible, that the divine breath is none other than the person of the Holy Spirit who gave this book to us. That is, it came from God, given to us by and through God, the Holy Spirit. Now, there are some who have said that all that this means is that the Scriptures have an inspiring effect on those who read them. That is, when the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that all it means is that the Bible is an inspiring book. Like you might sit down and read a good book and it might be inspirational to you, an inspirational book. But the word inspiration is not used here to describe the effects of Scripture. It is used to describe the origin of Scripture. That is, where it is that the Bible came from. How it is that the Bible was provided to us. The Bible says how it is it was given to us. In other words, it's not talking about what the effect it has on us, but how it was that it is given to us. It is given by inspiration, by God's breath. It is God breathed, inspired of God. It came from God, provided for us by the Spirit of God. The divine breath, the Spirit of God, so guided and directed the human authors of Scripture so that what they wrote were not just the words of men, but were in fact the very Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter number 1, you should understand these words from Peter. He understood this as well. And here's what he said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. In other words, the prophets of the Old Testament from which the Scriptures came, the Bible says that they were moved by the Spirit of God. God moved in them and upon them, and as a result, they spoke and they wrote the very Word of God that we find in the pages of the Old Testament, and that is also true in the New Testament as well. Jesus said in his upper room discourse that the Holy Spirit would do this same thing after he ascends to the Father in heaven. That is, in the same way the Spirit of God moved upon the Old Testament prophets, and they spoke and they wrote, giving us the Old Testament, in the same way after the Lord ascended, the Spirit of God would do that operation as well in the lives of the apostles. Listen to what it was that our Lord said in the upper room in John chapter number 14. Now I'm going to tell you this is important. That is for you to have a correct understanding of the very nature of the Bible. And that is the way that the Bible was provided for us. In John chapter number 14 and verse 25, Jesus said, "These things, all these things I've spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And he will bring to your remembrance whatsoever things I've said unto you." In other words, Jesus said, after I've gone, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when he comes, one of the things he's going to do is he's going to cause you to remember all the things that I have been telling you. And that's the reason why that you and I have the four Gospels. The reason why is because the Holy Spirit moved upon these men and they remembered what it was that Jesus taught and what he did, divinely inspired and moved upon by the Spirit of God. In John chapter number 16 and verse number 13, listen to what the Bible says. Jesus said, "Howbeit he, the Spirit of truth, when he's come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." He will guide you into all truth. And listen to me now. Listen, when Jesus ascended to the heavens, and we find that the Holy Spirit came, he guided the men of God and the apostles into all truth. And because he did, you and I have the epistles of the New Testament. And by the way, Jesus said, he'll show you things to come. And therefore, we have the revelation that we've been studying from time to time here at Eastern Gate as well. What I'm trying to get you to see, that the reason why that we have this book, the Bible, is because of the Spirit of God. He moved upon holy men of God in the old times, the prophets, and hence we have the Old Testament Scriptures. After our Lord ascended, the Bible says that he came and he reminded the apostles of all that Jesus taught. We have the Gospels. He guided them into all truth, giving us the epistles. And he showed them things to come, giving us the book of Revelation. What I'm trying to get you to see, as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, the divine breath, you and I have the Bible from the Old Testament through the New Testament. What we need to understand is this: when the human authors of Scripture wrote, they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit in such a way that the very words that they were writing were the words of God. They were divinely inspired. That is, this book came from the Spirit of God. The Bible that you hold in your hands. It's important for you to understand that the Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God. There are some false prophets in our day that would try to give you a wrong view of what inspiration means. There are some who would say that the fact that the Bible is inspired means that it's just inspired with when it relates to matters of faith, but not in other matters. I tell you, the Bible is true from cover to cover upon every subject that it addresses. The Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God. It is the Word of God from the opening verse in the book of Genesis to the closing verse of the book of Revelation. Listen to me now. It is indeed not just inspiring, but it is inspired. It originated with God, and it came from Him. It is God's Word. It'll always be God's Word. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter that this book is going to endure forever. The truth of the Word of God is eternal, and it will endure forever. Are y'all still with me? The Word of God. Now, I tell you what God didn't do. That is that God didn't take the hands of those men who wrote the scriptures, he didn't take their hands and move their hands for them. There are some who go to the other extreme and have what they call the dictation theory. That doesn't mean much to you, but what they mean is this, and that is that God just kind of dictated the Bible. I'm going to tell you that it was that God did a deeper work than that. And God didn't just move their hands so that they were like little robots writing the Bible. In each book, you'll read and you'll sense the personality and distinct styles and different styles of the authors. But listen, God so moved, the Holy Spirit so operated, and he so gifted these men with the gifts of knowledge and the gift of wisdom. And he so gifted them that they were able to know what the mind of God was, given by the Spirit of God, and were able to write it and pen it for us so that what we have is indeed the Word of God. Aren't you glad God did that? Listen, this book came from the Holy Spirit. The inspiration of the Bible. And when I say inspiration, here's what I mean by that. I don't mean that just the thoughts of the authors were inspired. There's that idea today. As a matter of fact, some of the newer Bible translations that are out are sort of just a thought-for-thought translation based upon the fact that there are those who believe that it was the thoughts of the authors that were inspired. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it's the very words themselves that were divinely inspired. The words that they wrote came from God, divinely inspired. And listen to me now, God not only inspired the very words that they wrote, but this same God who inspired the writing of the scriptures is the same one who has preserved these same words for us. Listen, giving us accurate translations in our own language, in the English language, as well as many other languages throughout the world. God has superintended the preservation of his word, and it will last forever. Listen now, let me put those on notice if anybody happens to listen to this message somewhere else in the world who understands English and is trying to stamp out the word of God. You can never stamp out the word of God. As a matter of fact, Paul, who was trying to do that, Saul in the book of Acts, who was trying to stamp out the word of God, he found out that when you kick against the pricks, it hurts even more. It's hard to kick against the pricks. It's hard to try to fight against a book that is alive with the life of God and that will last forever. You just can't stop the Word of God. And Timothy, listen to me, that's the reason why you need to continue on. The reason why you need to continue believing the Word of God and practicing the Word of God and standing on the Word of God, the reason why is because of the provision of this book, where this book came from, and that is, it's divinely inspired. It came from the divine breath. It came from the Spirit of God. This is God's revelation to us right here in this divinely inspired book. You can throw every other book away, but you can't get rid of the Word of God. It is a living book. Amen. Given to us by the divine breath, that is by the Spirit of God. And that's the reason why that we love the Bible so much, don't we? The reason why that most of you, if not all of you, love this book so much. The reason why that you would come on a Sunday morning and listen to somebody like me preach and then come back on Sunday night for a little bit more. The only reason why that I can figure out is that you know something about this book. Amen. About where it came from. You say, I know where it came from. It came from the Christian bookstore. Amen. Yeah, some folks, they just think that's what the Bible is. It's a book that you buy at the Christian bookstore. I'm trying to educate you tonight that this book that we have, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me, that it was not provided by the Christian bookstore. Amen. It wasn't provided by Lifeway or the Family Bookstore or wherever it is that you may go and buy your books. It wasn't provided by Santa Claus under the Christmas tree if you got it for Christmas. Listen to me now. This book came from heaven. Amen. It came from the divine breath, divinely inspired by God. I'm talking to you about the provision of Scripture. You need to get this nailed down in your heart and never forget. Listen to me, and never forget where this book came from. So we've seen the power of Scripture. It changed Timothy's life. We've seen the provision of Scripture. And listen to me now. Let's think for a moment about the prophet of Scripture. The prophet of Scripture. I want you to notice with me here in our text in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, after Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then he adds this little statement. He says, and is profitable. Is profitable. That is the prophet of Scripture. The reason why, Timothy, that you need to continue on in the Word, standing on the Word and believing the Word and and continuing to practice the Word of God is because not only because of where it came from heaven, provided from heaven, divinely inspired, but also because it will profit you. Listen to me now. Everybody wants to be profitable. Amen. And those of you that are here, you want to profit a little bit. That is, you want to make some advances. You want to move forward in your life. We may speak financially. That is, that you would like to move forward a little bit financially in your life. That's kind of the goal of most Americans, and that's kind of the goal of most backslidden Christians as well. And that is that we just want to make a little bit of money, and our life just becomes revolving around that. And that's kind of the way we are. We think about that health-wise. Some of you may not be feeling that well, and you'd like to make a little progress with your health. Amen. And if you're here and you'd like to do that, I hope that you will. I hope you'll get to feeling better. But one of these days, it's all going to break down and quit on you. Amen. That's called death, and it's coming one of these days. But I'll tell you something that will profit you, and I mean it is profit that is real profit. Your money will leave you someday. Amen. And your health will as well. But there's something, ladies and gentlemen, that will endure forever. And it is the profit that the Word of God brings into your life. Let me just suggest to you a few ways that the apostle writes here about how the Word of God will profit you, how it will benefit you, how it will help you. Now remember, he's writing to Timothy, and Timothy is going to be one of the main leaders of the ministry after Paul is gone. And he's saying, if you'll just stick with the Word of God, here's what the Word of God will help you with in your life. First of all, it'll help you in the area of doctrine. The Word of God, the Scriptures that are divinely inspired, are profitable in the area of doctrine. The word doctrine that is used here is a word that means teaching. And it's used sometimes with reference to the process of teaching, and sometimes it's used with reference to the content of what it is that is being taught. And in this context, it means both. In other words, here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. He's saying, Timothy, one of the things that you need to be doing is you need to be teaching others. As a matter of fact, back in chapter number 2 and verse number 2, he told him that what's been committed to him, the Word of God that has been taught to him, that he needs to teach it to others so that those who are taught by him can also teach others. When it comes to ministry, teaching is an important part of what it is that we do. It's a big important part of what we do at Eastern Gate. Every time you turn around, when you show up here, somebody is teaching the Bible. You say, Pastor, we need to have more of this or more of that. We need to eat more. Amen. And we need to play more. But listen to me now, and I'm not against eating and I'm not against playing, but I tell you that what the primary purpose of the ministry of the New Testament church, it is to teach this book, and we're finding out why tonight. What is it that we're going to teach? That is, if we're going to teach, what is it that we're going to teach? Well, Paul says to Timothy, that's where the Bible, the Scriptures come in. The very content of our teaching needs to be what it is that God has revealed in Scripture. That is, Timothy, you need to teach the Word of God. You need to teach, and you have everything that you need to be able to teach because you have the Scriptures. One of the things that Paul seems to be concerned about throughout his letters in the New Testament is that the church and their leaders teach sound doctrine. As a matter of fact, back in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 3, apparently that had become quite an issue in the church at Ephesus where Timothy was leading. Apparently there were those who were not teaching the Word of God. There were those who had swerved or gotten off track doctrinally, and that is that they had swerved aside, the Bible tells us. That is, they ran off the road doctrinally. They got out of the revelation of Scripture in their doctrine and in their teaching. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul comes down on two particular men that are named in the book of 1 Timothy, end of chapter number 1, who the Bible says that he dealt with in a very stern way because they had begun to blaspheme and teach false doctrine. He was very concerned about what it is that's being taught in the churches. And you and I ought to be concerned about the same thing as well. It ought to be really important to everybody that is here tonight. It ought to be important, the very content of what is being taught, whether it be in our children's ministry or our toddler ministry or whether it be from the pulpit here in the sanctuary, but that is what it is that is being taught in our church. It needs to be the Word of God. That is, the content of what we are teaching needs to be what God has revealed in His Word. We need to make sure that we're teaching the right truth, and that's where the Bible, the Word of God, profits us. That's where it helps us so that we know what it is that we ought to be teaching, so that we know what it is that the truth that we ought to be revealing, that is, that ought to be the very Word of God. If you want to get on track doctrinally in what you believe, and you want to stay on track doctrinally in what you believe, then you need to get into this book. This book will help you stay on track. Y'all still with me? I thought so. That's why we need to be in this Word. That's how it profits us. It'll profit us in the area of doctrine. Listen to me now. It's not a matter of just being religious and just believing religious things. There are, as we saw in earlier this chapter, a lot of religious imposters in our world today. Many of them come through your television set and on your radio and on your computer, and they are teaching things that do not line up with this book. And one of the reasons why that you and I need to be in the Word and studying the Word and serious about it is so that we might have the right doctrine, the right kind of teaching, the right content of teaching. The Bible will help you in the area of doctrine. Secondly, it'll help you, it'll benefit you or profit you in the area of reproof. That is, the Bible says that the Scriptures are profitable for reproof in verse 16. The word reproof carries the meaning of showing somebody their sin so that they will repent. That's the word reproof. One of the responsibilities that Timothy had as a leader, especially after Paul's imprisonment and death, was that he was going to have to expose sin. One of the responsibilities that he had here in the church at Ephesus where he was, is he had to expose doctrinal error and personal sin, so that people might see their sin and so that they might recognize their error and repent. Now listen, that is not a fun job to do. And in our culture, the day in which we live, it is really looked down upon. That is, those who expose sin and expose error are labeled with the label of bigot in our day. Amen? That's kind of the way we are. But I'm going to tell you that there is right and there's wrong. There's truth and there's error. And ladies and gentlemen, there is indeed something that is called sin that is revealed to us in the Bible. And one of the responsibilities of church leaders and Bible teachers is to expose sin, to call it for what it is, so that folks can see their sin and repent of their sin, to expose error for what it is, so that folks can repent of that error and not be taken in by it. And what Paul is telling Timothy here in this passage of Scripture is that the Scriptures will help him do that. Listen to me now. The Word of God exposes sin and error for what it is. And if Timothy will keep on believing this book, if he'll practice this book, if he'll just do the Word of God, if he'll teach and preach the Word of God, then sin will get exposed so the sinners can repent. Listen to me now. If sin doesn't get exposed, then the Bible is probably not being taught. The Bible exposes sin for what it is. And that's a good thing, so that we can repent and get right with God and get on track with Him. Listen to me now. One of the things that we desperately need in our lives is for our sin to be exposed. Folks, all of us are blind to ourselves. It is so easy. Listen, this is the part of the human condition. It is so easy for all of us to see the speck in somebody else's eye, and so hard for us to see the beam that is in our own. That is the human condition as exposed by our Lord. Well, the one thing that will expose the beam that is in your own, that in your eye, is indeed a mirror. It's hard to see your own eye, isn't it? Have you ever tried to look at your eye? Try it right now. Did you see it? No, you didn't see your eyes, did you? It's so hard for us to see our own eyes. It is impossible. Now, I can see your eyes. If you got a little speck in your eye, it'd be easy for me to say, "Hey, Jim, you got a speck in your eye." But I can't see my eye. But if I get a mirror and look in that mirror, then I'd be able to see what it is. Man, my eyes look awful. They look bad. People have been telling me my eyes look bad, but they really look bad. I can see it now in a mirror. Did you know that the Bible functions like that? The Bible says it is like a mirror. In the book of James, the Bible says that the Word of God is like a glass that we look into, or a mirror that we look into, so that you and I can see those areas of our life that we need to see, those areas that are sinful, those areas that are wrong, those areas that are ungodly. And listen to me now, there's not a person in this room, including the one standing, that does not have areas like that in their life. And the Bible reveals it to us. And that's a good thing, because listen, if you got a big beam in your eye, you need to get it out. Amen? I mean, what are folks going to think when you're walking around with a big beam sticking out of your eye, right? You need to get it out. The Word of God reproves us. It reveals what is sinful and wrong in our lives. The Bible will help you. It will help you. It'll help you. It'll profit you in the area of doctrine so you can believe what is right. It'll help you in the area of reproof so you can see your sin for what it is and repent of it. But also it's profitable in the area of correction. Paul tells Timothy here in verse 16 that the scriptures are profitable for correction. The word correction literally means to set up again, to correct. It carries the meaning of restoring something. It literally would be a word that would be used for the setting of a bone. If a bone was broken, and the setting of that bone would be to put it back in place again. That's what this word correction means. Listen to me now. If I got me a mirror and I looked in the mirror and I saw that there was a beam in my eye, that would be reproof. That is, I would know that I've got a big time problem. Now, if I could find somebody that could help me get that beam out of my eye and could help heal my eye, that would be the word correction. That is to set it back in place again, to straighten it out, to fix what the problem is. That is the word correction that is used here in the Bible. This is, by the way, the only place in the New Testament where this word is used. And it's being used here with the idea of restoring doctrine, of restoring behavior to the right state before God. If the word reproof carries the negative meaning of exposing sin, then the word correction carries the positive meaning of correcting sin in our life. And all of us need that in our life. We need to be corrected in those areas where we are wrong. Did you know that it's possible for any of us to possibly believe something that is not right that may need to be corrected? You say, Pastor, not me, then you're just not teachable and you got a bigger problem than what you thought. It's possible that all of us may have areas in our life doctrinally that need to be corrected. And I know it's true that all of us have areas of our personal life, that is, of our character, our disposition, our attitudes and actions that need to be corrected. Not just to be exposed for sin, but to be straightened out. Did you know that God not only wants to cleanse you, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God not only forgives us of our sin, God not only wants to forgive us, but did you know that God wants to cleanse us of all that sin? In other words, God wants to clean us up. He wants to cleanse us completely. That is, that He wants to remove those things out of our life that are ungodly so that we can replace it with godliness. God wants to deal with those ungodly attitudes. Listen, every once in a while, somebody around our church will have an ungodly attitude that flares up. And inside of me, even though I don't like that, inside of me, I'm saying, thank you, Lord. I really am. You know the reason why? Is because of the fact that you and I can actually see our attitudes when they flare up like that so that we can say, you know what, I shouldn't be acting that way and I can start dealing with it. The word correction carries that idea of God doing a work in my life where He not only exposes my sin for what it is, but He begins to correct it. He begins to straighten it out in my life. I like what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter number 5. He was writing to husbands and he was telling husbands, you need to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Amen. And he says there that husbands who love their wives like Christ loved the church, is the Bible says there that Christ washed the church with the water of His word to purify himself, a church, a bride. That is to remove all the spots and to remove all the wrinkles out of her. And he uses the image there in Ephesians chapter number 5 of some article of clothing that is dirty that needs to be washed and then ironed and straightened out. And indeed, that's exactly what we need in our life. And do you know the instrument that God uses to cleanse the lives of His children, to cleanse those stained areas of our life, to iron out the wrinkles out of our life so that we can be presentable to our bridegroom? The Bible says it is the Word of God. The Word of God is like water that cleanses and washes us and irons us out and straightens us out. Listen to me now. If you'll get into the Word and let the Word of God get into you, the Word of God will straighten you out. I'm going to say it again. It'll straighten you out. Amen. Some of you wives, maybe you're thinking to yourself, I wish I could find somebody to straighten my husband out. This book can do it. Now, I'm not talking about hitting him with the Bible. It's not what I'm talking about. Yeah. What I'm talking about, listen to me now, is when a man gets into this book, gets into the Word, God will do a work of correction in his life. Ladies, listen to me now. I know that it's probably not all that necessary, but God could do that in your life as well. There may be an area or two in your life that God needs to work on as well. And do you know this book will correct those areas of your life? And I'm so glad for the Word of God, aren't you? That cleans us up, that cleanses us, that washes us, that corrects us, that straightens us out in our life. It'll profit you. Listen, get into the Word, study the Word, let the Word of God get into you, Timothy. You get into this book. And don't ever quit. You continue in the Word. And the reason why is because of the profit that comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is profitable in the area of doctrine. It'll profit you in the area of reproof. It'll profit you in the area of correction. Listen, the Word of God can do what, listen, nobody else can do in your life. It can correct you. And then it'll profit you in the area of instruction in righteousness. That little phrase in your Bible in verse 16, instruction in righteousness. The word instruction literally means to be taught or trained or educated. It oftentimes is used in the Bible and other places with the idea of raising children and disciplining children. And that is, as children are instructed, as they are raised and taught and disciplined, this word instruction would be used here. But here we find that Paul is writing to Timothy about instruction in righteousness. Instruction in the area of right conduct, of what is right, of what is upright. Paul seems to be telling Timothy that the reason why that you need to continue believing, practicing, preaching the Word of God is because the Word of God will profit in the area of training others to live lives that reflect the righteousness that we have in Christ. You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's a difference between our right standing and our right conduct. Let me explain what I mean just briefly. And that is, at the moment of your conversion, you were justified or made right in the sight of God. And you have a right standing before Him. You're righteous in the sight of God because the righteousness of Christ has been given to you freely, placed to your account. The righteousness of Christ, His perfect righteousness, was placed to your account in your standing before God. And so you have a right standing before God that will never change. But listen to me now. While your right standing will never change, right conduct is something that is yet to be achieved in some of the areas of our life. And that is our practical life trying to catch up with our position before God in heaven. And so when the Bible tells us here, when Paul writes about instruction in righteousness, here's what he's telling us, that the Word of God will teach you how to live in a way that indeed is reflective of who you are in Christ. That is, to live like a Christian. That is, like a believer. Somebody who's been made right with God ought to live. Listen, if you and I are righteous, then we ought to live righteous lives. If we have a standing before God of righteousness, then we ought to live it out here on this planet. That is, we ought to live out a life of righteousness. You say, Pastor, I don't know how to do that. Well, that's what Paul is telling Timothy. That's the area then that the Bible will profit you in, so that you'll know how it is that you can live out in this life who you are in Christ. I don't know about you, but I need to learn more about how to live in a way that reflects the righteousness that I have in Christ. Now listen to me now. The Bible helps us in that area. The Bible reveals to us, the Bible guides us, and the Holy Spirit uses the Word to teach us to live out in this life who we are in Christ. Are y'all still with me? Instruction in righteousness. Here's why you ought to continue on and never stop believing, practicing, standing, sharing the Word of God. Because of the Scriptures that we've been given. I'll tell you, not only do we see the power of Scripture, and we see the provision of Scripture, that God's Word has come from Him. He's provided it for us, divinely inspired. And we've seen the profit of Scripture. The Word of God will profit you in the areas that I've just discussed with you from verse number 16. But notice with me finally, the purpose of Scripture. The purpose of Scripture. Verse 17, the last verse of this chapter, notice what it says. So that, or that, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This last verse, as Paul writes to Timothy, he uses a purpose clause. The word that begins verse number 17 reveals to us that he's given us a purpose. It could be translated so then. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the divine breath, is profitable for doctrine, is profitable for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, so that, or with the purpose that, the man of God, you, Timothy, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, when the Bible talks here about the man of God, we understand it in its context as referring to Timothy, a man that God has saved and put His hand on. Timothy is a man that God saved and has His hand on him and is using him in a special way. But listen to me now. Not only is Timothy a man of God, but I'm going to tell you that every man that God has saved is a man of God. Amen? A man that belongs to God. The man of God means a man a man who is possessed by God. That is God's possession. And every one of you men belong to God. You're a man of God, and ladies, you are a woman of God. Amen? If you're saved, you're a man of God. And ladies, if you're saved, you are a woman of God because you belong to God. You've been purchased by Him, by the blood of Christ, and now you belong to Him. Well, according to what we read here, the purpose of Scripture in the lives of those who belong to God, the men who belong to God, and of course the women who belong to God, the purpose of Scripture in our life, child of God, is so that we will become perfect. That's the reason why God's doing this work through the Word in our life. The Holy Spirit inspired this book to reprove us and correct us and instruct us in righteousness so that we will become perfect. Now that little word perfect there is translated from the Greek word artios, and this is the only time that this word is used in the New Testament. And it carries with it the meaning of being capable and proficient. Being capable and proficient. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy the purpose of Scripture in the life and ministry of those who belong to God is so that we will become capable and proficient. That's right. So that we will be mature, so that we will be capable and proficient. Paul explains what he means in more detail in the last phrase of the verse where he says, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That little phrase, thoroughly furnished, means equipped. It means that you and I have all the equipment that we need to live out the life that God has called us to live. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works, to do everything that God has called us to do, every good thing that God has purposed for us to do. Timothy, listen, every good thing that God has called and wants you to do, He has given you all the equipment that you need to be able to do that job. Listen, to live for God. You say, Pastor, I just don't think I have what it takes to live for God. You've got what it takes, dear friend. You've got the equipment. You've been thoroughly equipped and furnished. That is, God has been working in your life to make you capable. That is the idea of perfect, making you capable or able. He's given you all the equipment that you need to be able to live out the life that God has given you and live out the will of God and His purpose for your life. He's given it to you. You say, well, how in the world has God furnished everything that I need to be able to live for Him? He's done it through this book. Right here it is. This book is the key to experiencing God's perfect work in your life, of being equipped for every good thing that God wants you to do. Every ministry God wants you to be involved in, every person that God wants you to witness to, every Bible study that God wants you to lead, every person that God wants you to encourage. You say, Pastor, I'd like to be able to be more encouraging. Get into this book and you'll find in this book the resource that you need to be able to be a source of encouragement to somebody else. You say, well, I know people that just know how to, they just seem to know a verse to quote to help somebody. You could do that too if you'll get into this book. God will equip you and prepare you so that you can teach the Word of God, so that you can be used by God. You say, I'd like to be a good teacher. I'd like to take the Bible and open it up and be able to teach it like there are people in our church who can teach it. If you'll get into this book and study it and learn it and memorize it and let it saturate your mind and heart, you'll be able to teach it as well. Here's what I've discovered about folks who are involved in serving others, and that is that it's not hard for us to teach the things that we know. The things that we know. Amen. Some of you here, and there are certain things that you know front and back. I was talking about those smartphones this morning. Some of you have them, and you spend a lot of time on them. You know that thing front and back. You know everything there is to know about your phone that you have. You know how to talk to people. You know how to receive messages. And you know how to do all kinds of things. Some of you can just pull up stuff on there. You can pull up pictures on there. All kinds of things on your phone. If somebody was to come up to you and say, would you show me how to use this phone? If I get me a smartphone one of these days and I come up to you and I say to you, would you please teach me how to use this phone? There are many of you, and maybe almost all of you, would be able to show me how to use my new phone. And the reason why is because you've been spending some time on that phone. Let me tell you something. If you'll spend some time in that book, if you'll get into the Word of God, and you'll let the Word of God saturate your life and your mind and your heart, somebody will come up to you and say, look, man, my life is a mess. Would you give me some advice? You say, Pastor, I wouldn't know what to say. If you were in that book, you would know what to say. You would know something to say. You'd be able to say, you know what? Here's what the Bible has to say. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. is that you have all the equipment you need to be involved in the great work that God is doing of communicating the gospel, of sharing Jesus with other people, of encouraging the saints of God, the good work that God is doing here at Eastern Gate. You said, Pastor, I'd like to be right in the middle of everything that God is doing. The way to be involved and equipped to do the work that God is doing is to get in that book. Study it. Read it. Live in it. When it's being taught, pay attention to it. Listen to it. Embrace it. Meditate on it. And God will equip you for every good work. He'll grow you up to be a mature, capable, proficient leader. One of the things that our church needs are capable leaders. Amen? Capable leaders. And being a capable, perfect leader, somebody that God can use, listen, the key to doing that is getting into the Word of God. It's not about your level of education. It's not about your work background. It is about you, your life, being saturated, filled with the truth of the Word of God. And God can use you, and you can serve Him. The key is the book. So here's Paul's call to Timothy. Timothy, man, you just continue in the Word. That's right. The same Word that you learned as you were grown up, that you were assured of, you knew it was true, that brought you to the point of salvation, made you wise to salvation, you continue in that book. And if you will, if you'll continue in the divinely inspired Word of God, listen, God will do a work in you. He'll teach you doctrine. He'll reprove you of areas of your life that are sinful so you can repent. He'll correct you in the areas you need to be corrected in. He'll instruct you how to live out the new life that you have in Christ, a life of righteousness. And I tell you, He'll equip you to do everything that the will of God calls you to do. And He'll do it if you'll just continue in this book. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of it. And Father, for the things that You've revealed to us and shown us. And I pray that, Father, You do Your work in our lives tonight. I pray for those who are here that are lost, that have never been saved, that, God, You do Your work in those individuals' hearts and bring them to the point, Father, of repentance over their sinful, lost condition and to the point of believing and receiving Christ as Lord of their life, that same work You did in Timothy's life so many years ago. And, Father, I pray that, God, You would operate, Father, the lives of Your people, Father. I pray that You teach us what it means to serve You and to live for You and to continue on, Father, in the Word of God. Father, knowing that it's divinely inspired and Father, that it'll profit us in our life and it'll equip us and prepare us, God, for every good work that You've called us to do. Father, thank You for so many, God, who have a hunger for the Word. But I pray for those who are here that, God, don't have an appetite or an affection for the Word of God. I pray that, Father, You would work Your work on the inside of us, God, that would create in us, Father, a hunger for truth to walk in and to know it so that we can share it with somebody else. And we just give You the praise and the glory now for all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.